good to be in God's house today, and appreciate all the good songs we sang. That last one there, if that isn't love, it's a tough one there to get through that second verse. But appreciate what all the Lord's done for us. We sung the one previous to that. Boy, had such good words in the second verse about being saved. To God be the glory. It talks about how the sinner comes to Christ, and Christ gets the glory for it. But it's good to be here at Porch Light Baptist Church this morning. And today is kind of a combination of sermon, Sunday school, because we are continuing through our studies in the book of Genesis. But we're looking at Genesis chapter 39 this morning, which deals with Joseph's time as a slave in Egypt and also being falsely accused in his master's house by his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, we'll call her, I guess. But we're going to see what all unfolds with this and how the Lord was with him and the reason the Lord was with him and prospered him. And we're going to look at some things in the Bible about how we should conduct ourselves the same as Joseph did. Even as a young man, he was a godly man. And we want to always be pleasing to the Lord. And so we want to look and see what the Bible says about Joseph and see how that we can live our lives similar to his. I'm not going to read all the verses at once. We'll read that first verse of Genesis 39, and then we'll pray, and then we'll just get right into the Bible study, and we go verse by verse. That's what I believe the Lord blesses, is expository preaching, where you go through and you exposit on verses and words, and just so that we understand God's Word, and we want to rightly divide the Word of truth. We don't want to take it out of context or just pull parts of Scripture out and focus on one thing and leave out what else the Bible says about it. So that's what we do. We go down verse by verse, line by line, and preach and study and teach that way. So if you have your King James Bible there, if you want to turn to Genesis 39, and let's look at verse 1. Genesis 39, start with verse 1. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. I'm praying now that you bless it. God, that you'll bless this message. Lord, that you'll preach for us and through us. God, give us a deep understanding. God, only the one that you can provide. Lord, we have no understanding outside of you and your word and your spirit. God, help us with it this morning, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time, as we were in the book of Genesis, we looked at chapter 38, which dealt, of course, with Judah and Tamar. And I told you that my C.I. Scofield edition of the Bible here, the King James Bible, C.I. Scofield Study Bible, he's got, at the beginning of that chapter, a parenthesis in the story of Joseph. So it kind of skips from 37, talking about Joseph being sold into slavery. And then we have the chapter 38 dealing with Judah and Tamar. And then we have chapter 39, which picks back up on the story. And so that's where we're at today. And if you remember in chapter 37, the last verse, verse 36, this is what it said about Joseph. "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." And left it off at that. And so it picked back up on the narrative as we read in verse 1 today. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So Joseph is sold off into slavery 250 miles in a foreign country, 250 miles from his home in Hebron. This is a long distance to us. 250 miles doesn't seem all that long. We can jump in the old Nissan out here and be 250 miles away from here in about 2.5 hours. If we go the speed limit, or maybe sometimes we break it, but we can get there quick. But in that day, that was a long way from home. It might as well have been on the other side of the world. And in fact, it was like a different world. Egypt was so unlike where Joseph was brought up. Of course, he was brought up under the household of his father, who was a Hebrew. And of course, his grandfather. And so he's been trained in the ways of God. He loves God. God loves him. And he knows all the things about the Hebrews' traditions and their history. And that's what he's always known. But at 17 years old, this young Jewish boy, which he'll be a Jew later on, they'll be called Jews instead of just Hebrews. This 17-year-old Jewish boy leaves everything he knows and sold off into this foreign land. The people are different. The language is different. The culture's different. The religion's different. Everything about Egypt is different than where he is from. He has to learn all of this stuff. Now, being in Potiphar's house and Potiphar being an Egyptian, because Moses tells us three times in this chapter that Potiphar was an Egyptian. And there may be a particular reason for that. Because I wondered, why does he keep telling us about him being an Egyptian? I mean, isn't one time enough? But it's like he's trying to emphasize that fact that Potiphar is an Egyptian. And so I started looking at that and studying about it. And you know, Potiphar, the position he had, the Bible says he's captain of the guard. That is the highest position serving under Pharaoh. Pharaoh is considered the king of Egypt. He's referred to as king in other parts of the Bible. Even in this chapter, I believe that says something about the king's, something about the king. But it's talking about Pharaoh. He serves directly beneath Pharaoh. He is the highest ranking officer, and he's captain of the guard. In other words, he's Pharaoh's personal bodyguard. Think of it as the Secret Service, the guy that stands beside the president everywhere he goes. That's Potiphar. And he didn't get this rank just by being, a political man that might have some play in it. But he got this rank because he is probably very well educated. He's served in the military, no doubt. He's not a weak man by any means. He had to be a pretty tough guy to be Pharaoh's personal bodyguard, captain of the guard. And so think of him that way. Well, that name, the Egyptian, which Moses keeps telling, Moses, the human penman of the first five books of the Bible. We all know that, right? So Moses pens these words down, being inspired by God. Moses wasn't alive at this time. It'll be 400 years before Moses is around. So we find here that he keeps telling us about him being an Egyptian, and he emphasizes that fact. And so you would think, well, yeah, he's an Egyptian. He's in Egypt. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Duh. Well, you see, if you study history, you're going to find in that period of time, there was actually something that happened down in Egypt. There was this group of people, they're Semitic people, and they were actually descendants of, I believe it was Esau, descendants of his. They were called Hyksos. And their name comes from an Egyptian title, Heka Kesut, which means rulers of foreign lands of hill countries. Well, these Hyksos, they came and invaded Canaan and Egypt and all that area around there. And they were ruling there, and they were forcing the Egyptians to serve under them. And so this may be one reason Moses kept saying that Potiphar's an Egyptian. He's an Egyptian. The Egyptian. It may be to emphasize the fact that it was rare that this Egyptian would have such a place in Pharaoh's army or Pharaoh's cabinet, because he was an Egyptian. They were killing a lot of them, but they would allow some of them to continue serving. Now, is that the reason why we're told that? We don't know. The Bible doesn't even tell us about this group of people. We do know that the historian Josephus mentions them, and he says during that time they were ruling in that area of Egypt where Joseph was at. He says that they were invaders of an obscure race who conquered Egypt by force, causing destruction and murdering or enslaving Egyptians. So that's just a little bit of history for you. I think that when you study the Bible, you ought to study it and look at historical facts as well and see how they balance out and see if maybe perhaps this kind of, you know, goes together. It just gives me a better mental picture of everything that we're looking at and what's going on. May explain some things that we might not grasp. So look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. There again, second time. So we see that even though Joseph was separated from his father and from his country, from his brothers, and everything that he knew, he was not separated from God. God was with him. It says the Lord the Lord, that means the Lord God Jehovah. When you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that is the word for Jehovah, Yahweh. And so this is what Moses is telling us, that the Lord was with Joseph. He didn't leave him just because he's out of Canaan. The Lord's everywhere. You can't escape the Lord. If you belong to him, he's going to be everywhere because God is omnipresent. You see, a lot of people believe the devil is, but the devil is not omnipresent. He doesn't have the powers God has. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. But God is omnipresent. That means his presence is everywhere at the same time. So it don't matter where you go, God's going to be there. Well, some people may wonder, what's so special about Joseph? How come this young man, he's 17, how come this young man is so prosperous? Why is God watching out for him and looking over him? And, you know, we can probably sum that up by what the Bible tells us. Over in Psalms chapter 1, the first three verses, gives us a description of the type of person that God prospers. This is the man that God blesses because the man blesses God. Look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Joseph is the very essence of the definition of the man the psalmist is describing. All these things. Joseph did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He did not walk with the sinner and participate in their activities. I dare say today that you can barely tell a Christian from the lost sinner of the world. There's just really, you can't tell hardly anymore. People live in such an ungodly way and allow things in their life that is so ungodly and sinful, even in the home that's supposedly Christian. But in most people, you can't distinguish the Christian from the world. Well, Joseph, you could. He was different. Even though he was a foreigner here in this land, and his language was different, which he obviously learned the language of the Egyptians. Now, the Hyksos that we're talking about earlier, their language is very similar to the Hebrews' language. And so they probably could understand if the Hyksos was in charge there. But Joseph would have had learned the language of the Egyptians to be able to communicate there in Potiphar's house. But look at verse 3. It says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand." So it's interesting that even this pagan sun worshiper, which, by the way, in Egypt, they worshiped the sun. They worshiped other things in Egypt, too. They worshiped cats, owls, all kinds of animals. If you look at the hieroglyphics that they find over there in those pyramids, down there in those tombs, and they show the hieroglyphics, and you've seen all the, you know, the Egyptians like this, and they've got all the snakes and the suns and the animals and the creeping things. Those are things that the Egyptians worshiped. That's why they put them on their walls. They would go down there and worship these creatures, and these were symbolic of those creatures. And that's the kind of person, no doubt, that Potiphar is. But even though he is this pagan, false god worshiper, he recognizes that the Lord God Jehovah, because Moses used that same word here, Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. So he, although he may not have believed in that God, the Jews' God or Joseph's God, he started understanding that the God that Joseph worshiped was blessing him. And so he recognized that fact. And Potiphar is so pleased with the way things are going, he actually puts Joseph in charge of everything in his household. I'm talking Joseph is over the slaves. He's over the money. He's over the everyday activities. Potiphar, all he does is come in and eat and leave. He don't have to do anything. Potiphar has a very important job. He's away all the time, as obvious from what happens with his wife. Potiphar goes off and is protecting Pharaoh wherever he goes. He has to be on duty, probably 24/7. So he's rarely at home, and he trusts Joseph so much And he says, hey, I'm going to put you over everything in my house. I trust you that much. You're doing a great job, and God is prospering you, and I notice that and recognize that. I want you to take care of everything. Well, you know, a lot of people may think, well, how in the world did Joseph gain such trust from this Egyptian? I mean, how much time has passed here? And we're going to look at that here in just a second. But you wonder, how did he gain the trust of this guy? Well, I'll tell you how he did that. He did this by living a life that was pleasing to God. He did it by faithfully doing his job. He didn't complain. He didn't try to escape. We don't read anywhere in Joseph's life where he was conniving or plotting or trying to find a way to escape out of slavery and get back home, or any kind of bad blood that he was holding, you know, or anger. Even though he was a slave, he put forth 100% effort in all of his work. And he went to the task. That's one of the hardest things for us, is to know when we've been done wrong, yet continue living a godly life. Because our flesh will try to make us fight against it. Now, think about it for a minute. What if somebody come and you were sold into slavery? That sounds outlandish for us here living in the United States, but it happens. People are sold into slavery every day. Imagine being sold into slavery and you're away from home, and for all you know, you're either going to die or they're going to enslave you and make you work until you die there in that place you're at. What would you do? Most of us would rebel. Most of us would cry and scream and try to plot and find a way out of there and do everything under our power to make matters worse, which is what would happen. Not Joseph. Joseph is, he's not spouting off. He's not rebelling. He's not refusing to work. And look, we've got these people today here in this country. All you got to do is go look at the news. Let me go down a rabbit hole here for just a second. If you go to the news right now today, you're going to find happening over in Portland, Oregon, in Louisville, Kentucky, of all these places where these people are supposedly protesting. They are not protesting. They're not protesters. They are rioters. They are criminals. They are animals. And they're going around in these cities destroying property. Some of the most vulgar and disgusting things that they are doing, all under the guise of being a protester. This Black Lives Matter group that's out there today raising millions of dollars, I've heard that billion of dollars, and they're using that money to buy tour buses to load people on, take to cities to destroy those cities. They're not protesters. They're just animals. They're criminals trying to find an excuse to destroy things and to bring this country down. I believe some of them may be backed by some government officials. I believe that maybe one of our parties here in the U.S. is backing this. I know there's a lot of people with deep pockets that are backing this criminal activity. But what needs to happen, they need to be arrested, put on trial, judged, and found guilty, and put away. And if they've been killing people, their lives need to be taken from them. I believe in the death penalty all the way. But what are they going to do? They're going to scream and riot and curse and videotape it all and claim that they've been somehow mistreated. Their rights have been violated, and that's what they want to keep claiming. We have right to this and right to that and all this stuff. Listen, your rights go right out the window when you live like an animal. So, listen, what does the Bible say that we're to do? 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. How do you think Joseph gained the trust of his master? He lived the way that he was supposed to live. He wasn't like these crazies that's out there today. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Well, like I said, this happened over a period of time. He didn't make Joseph overseer over all that he had in the first month or the second month. It was probably over a matter of years as he saw how Joseph operated and how he treated people and saw how the Lord blessed him. Do you see that the Lord even blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph? Potiphar sees that. He understands that. And listen, the way that this story is told, it goes very quickly. I mean, he's sold in Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. Next thing you know, he's the overseer. And it looks like it all happened boom, 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 one right after the other. But there was a long time that spread over here. Joseph spent approximately 11 years in Potiphar's house before the events that is going to happen here in just a minute. 11 years. We can tell that by rightly dividing the word of truth. So the way we get that, in Genesis 37 and 2, which we studied 2 weeks ago, it tells us Joseph was 17 years old when all this trouble began with his brothers. And his brothers ended up putting him in the pit and then selling him into slavery. He was 17. So we can only assume he's still 17 when he enters Egypt. And he's sold to Potiphar. So he's Potiphar's slave at 17 years old, just a teenager. Well, Genesis 39:20 tells us that Joseph is put into prison where he interprets the dreams of the butler and baker. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But Genesis 41:1 tells us that after 2 years, Pharaoh had the dream that Joseph ends up interpreting and then gets out of prison. So he's in prison 2 years. All right, so he's in Potiphar's house 11 years. He's in prison 2 years, so that's 13 years altogether. Genesis 41:46 tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when Pharaoh made him second in command in Egypt. So if you add all that up and divide it and subtract and all that other mathematical stuff, Joseph was in Potiphar's house 11 years. So that makes him approximately 28 years old when all this happens with Potiphar's wife. So he spent his young adult life being raised up in the Egyptian's home. Pretty interesting stuff there. I remember as a child when I would hear the story of Joseph, I saw him as a 17-year-old going around in the chariots of Pharaoh's being second in command. You know, I didn't know any better. But as you get older and you study the Word of God, you need to grow up. You need to get off the milk and get into the meat and understand some of these things. Look at it with more mature eyes. Quit looking at it like a little kid. And understand these things of the Bible. Joseph wasn't a teenager still when he was ruling over Egypt. He was a man. He was a 30-year-old man, in fact. All right, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Well, I guess you've seen my backdrop back here. The people here at the church can't see it because it's on the green screen. But if you're watching online, you'll see behind me, there's pictures right back here, supposedly Potiphar's wife and Joseph back here behind me. And I don't know that they looked anything like that. I just found that on the internet. But Potiphar's wife, we see here that Joseph so far in the first 28 years of his life, even though he's a slave, has went pretty good. Except for being sold into slavery and being a slave, his life's been good. God's blessed him. He's prospered. Things are going fine. People love him. He's a good-looking man. And here we find that things are going to quickly change. Potiphar's wife obviously has some time on her hands. With Potiphar being away from home, working with Pharaoh every day, probably at nights as well, she's at home eating bonbons and watching soap operas. I don't know what they did in Egypt, but it wasn't good things. But she's got some time on her hands, and she starts noticing this strapping young man that's there as a slave in her house. She knows him as a Hebrew. He's a foreigner. And the way she, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but she's going to address him as such, and it's kind of a dig at it. But she's got nothing else to do, and she has now got her lust all built up inside of her. Potiphar's been away. She probably feels neglected, sees this strapping, good-looking young man in her house. She thinks, well, he belongs to me. I should be able to do what I want. And so she solicits him for sex. You can't say it any other way. And I hate to say that in a church setting, but that's what's happened here. That's what it means when she says, lie with me. She wants to have a physical, intimate relationship with Joseph. Look at verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, we find the answer Joseph gives her is not what she wanted. She assumes that because he's a slave that he should do whatever she wants. He says, no way. No dice. There is no way I'm doing that. He refused. Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. And he tells him, you know, there's none greater in this house except for Potiphar than me. He's trusted me. How could I do such wickedness? And then he says what really matters. He says, and sin against God? You expect me to sin against my Lord, my God? And so that's one thing you must remember. When we sin against God. We're rebelling against his holy laws. And you may say, well, I'm not under the law. You're under God's law. Yes, you are. You're not under the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, but you are under God's law. God's law means what God has said. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. All those are laws that predate the laws of Moses. All those things that God had him write down, the Ten Commandments, most of those were predated before that. And they were in effect in Joseph's time. Joseph knows that. It's not right. It's illegal. It's unlawful for you to lay with another man's wife. It's adultery. It's carnal sexual sin. And Joseph knows that. And he says, how in the world could I do that against my God? I would never do that. That's sinning against him. Joseph is, he's upright. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So she keeps on nagging him every day. He's got to do business around the house. I bet he dreaded going anywhere near that woman because he knew what was going on. Because every time he come by, she'd be like, hey, Joe, come here. Yeah. Now, today is the day, isn't it? You're going to give in to me today, aren't you? And she probably just buttered him up. See, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot of the dialogue that went on between them, but you know there was more than just, hey, lie with me. There was more than that that had to go on. She probably told him how good looking he was and how great they would be together and all this stuff, probably trying to get into his young mind, you know, and try to break down his will and get his focus off of his Lord. And so every day, it says day by day, it says that he hearkened not unto her. And it says to lie by her or to be with her. In other words, he wasn't going to be near the woman. He's not even going to take the chance. She might have said, okay, well, we don't have to do anything, but maybe if you'll just sit by me here on the side of the bed or sit with me on the couch and let's talk a little. No, Joseph ain't going to do that. He's not going to be with her or be with her or lie by her or nothing. And so look at verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Well, Mrs. Potiphar has been waiting for this moment all her life. I mean, ever since she laid her sights on young Joseph, she's been dying for the moment when she can get him alone. Obviously, up to this time, there's been other people in the house. Other people would have been an earshot or eyesight to see or hear whatever's going on. But now they're all outside. They're doing something else. They're away from the house. And here comes Joseph, probably come in to get something or whatever it was he had to do. He comes in the house, and I bet he thought, oh, no. Where's everybody at? Why am I here alone with her? And that's exactly what happened. He comes in and she sees there's nobody else there. And she says, you're going to lie with me. That's what she says. She says, lie with me. and she grabs his garment. Now, I don't know if it looked anything like the picture back here behind me or not. I don't know if it's left or right. If you see it behind me, I guess it's over on this side. But I don't know if it looked anything like that at all. But I do know that he would have been wearing a garment beneath a coat of some kind, a cloak or a robe, some kind of coat. If you remember, he lost his other coat. His brother stripped it off of him and dipped it in blood and took it to the father. And, of course, they tore it up, too. But now he's got a different coat living there in Egypt. And she grabs a hold of that coat and she yanks him. She says, "Lie with me." What does the Bible say? The Bible says he fled and got him out. Listen, even though this thing is going to come back to bite him, you see, he could have gave in. He could have gave in to her desires, knowing that she's his master. I mean, Potiphar is his ultimate master, but her being Potiphar's wife, he's supposed to do what she says. So he is under her rule. And by refusing to do this, especially when she's commanded him right here to lie with her, he knows there's going to be repercussions. He knows that. But he doesn't care. Instead, he flees. And that's what we are to do when we're faced with such adversity like that. If we know we're in the middle of something and we have an escape, we're to take that escape. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Joseph fled. The Bible tells us over and over that when Satan comes and he shoots those fiery darts at us, that we're to flee from the devil. It doesn't say turn around and fight him. Don't run into the fire and start blasting away. No, it says to flee. Run. Get away from it. So Joseph, you know, he's like any red-blooded Jewish boy. Single. Handsome. Says he's well-favored. That's another term for handsome. He's good-looking. He's probably very strong. Probably got a physique because he works all the time. Probably takes care of himself. He probably sticks to his strict diet that he always observed. He is probably just the picture of whatever Mr. Universe would have been in that day. And he's probably like any other Jewish boy. He probably was tempted. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. We will be tempted all through our life. When you go wrong is when you give in to the temptation. So Joseph may have been tempted to do this, but he resisted. The Bible says he fled. He ran out of there. He got away. All right, verse 13. "And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And one of the most wicked lies in all the Bible. I mean, this is just a pure, blatant, outright lie. None of this happened this way. She pretends that Joseph tried to force himself upon her. She's accusing him here of attempted sexual assault, is what she's accusing him of rape, of attempted rape. "And see, here's my proof," she says. "And you know what? When he did this, I started crying out for help. Help! I'm being attacked! The Hebrew's attacking me!" She didn't do any of that. She didn't cry out. And she knows that, so she's lying about all this. And she says the Hebrew. "He sent the Hebrew in here to mock us." See, the Hebrews, the Egyptians looked down upon them. And they didn't hold much stature there in Egypt with those Egyptians or anybody there. But so she's bringing up the fact he's a Hebrew to try to get everybody else against him too. "Oh yeah, that nasty Hebrew coming here trying to attack our master's wife." And so this is an effort to get everybody on her side, and she's probably looking all pitiful. She's probably worked up some crocodile tears, and she's in distress, and she's holding up the coat. "See the proof? Here's his coat. He come in to attack me, and here's his coat. I got it. What further proof do you need?" And so she multiplies her lies here by saying it was Joseph who came up with all this plan of having physical relationships with her. And so look at verse 16. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. That, I can see all this taking place right now. She's got her story down. Everybody else in the house believes her at this point, apparently. It don't matter if they did believe her. They can't do anything about it. She's the the woman of the house. And now she's waiting. She's sitting probably on the couch. She's got Joseph's coat with her. She knows it's about time for Potiphar to come home to eat or whatever. And so she's working it up, buddy. She's got her story laid down. She's probably got tears on her face. She's got it all worked out. And when Potiphar walks in, she's sitting there and he's probably like, honey, what's wrong? Look what happened to me. And she's got that coat, and he's going to know whose coat that was. Probably everybody had one coat, and everybody knew whose it was. And so she's got the coat. Look at verse 17. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. She repeats the same lying story to him. Now, does he believe her story? Does he have any inkling of how wicked his wife really is? Does he suspect that she's probably the one that instigated the whole thing? We don't know. I do know his wrath gets up. The Bible says here that his wrath was kindled. It doesn't say if it was kindled toward Joseph or it was just kindled because of the situation. Because immediately, if he has any suspicion that his wife is really the one involved in all this and caused it, then he knows that he's got to do something to Joseph, and he's going to lose that servant that he loves. And that could be a possibility. So keep that in your mind here as we continue. We're almost through, but look at it. Verse 19, and it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, you would have thought that Potiphar would have had enough backbone, or would have been a reasonable enough man. I mean, he's obviously a man of means and power. Looks like he would have had enough about him that he would have set Joseph down and have a conversation, try to get his side of the story or whatever. We're not told any of that happened. There was no innocent until proven guilty. There was no judge, jury, or sentencing. It just looks like he took him over there. He obviously has a key to the huskow, and he comes and throws Joseph in there and locks him up, and he's there to stay. As far as, you know, as we can tell, there has been no bond set, no period of sentencing when he knew he would get out or anything. He's just thrown in jail. And obviously Potiphar has the power to do that. So because that's the way Potiphar treated this, I have to wonder if maybe he suspected that it wasn't all on the up and up. That by putting him in prison, he can please his wife because he's punished Joseph, and still not have to punish him to a great extent. Because a man in his with his position that he has, he could have had Joseph put to death. I mean, that would have been common. For somebody to sexually assault your wife, then he would have took him out and stoned him or whatever, burned him, something. But he doesn't do that. He puts him into prison. Now, we know God's watching over Joseph. But is it the Lord maybe working in Potiphar's mind, saying, hey, you know this is not on the up. You know that's not Joseph. You know he didn't start all this. Perhaps that is what's going on in the background, why he only put him into prison instead of taking his life. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, we find still again with the Lord is again the same thing. The Lord was with Joseph. Same thing it said when he was there in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with him. So despite despite everything that's happened, the Lord still has not left Joseph. Joseph still has not lost his integrity, not lost his moral beliefs. He's not defied God in any way, sinned against him. He's continued living a faithful life, and the Lord blesses him again. Showed him mercy, the Bible says. Look, I'm going to have mercy on him. His life so far, he's been hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit. They contemplated murdering. Then they sell him into slavery. Then gets falsely accused of sexual assault and then thrown into prison. Look, that's pretty tough to be only 28 years old and all this already happened to you. But God is blessing him. And here the keeper of the prison, he says, boy, there's something different about this Joseph. He is not like any other prisoner here. And so he commits everything under Joseph's care. And Joseph is walking around. What do they call those guys that, the prisoners that are made in the, I can't remember the name for them. But anyway, he's got certain freedoms. He can walk around and tell people what to do. The prisoners didn't just sit in cells. They worked. And so Joseph would have been the one telling them what their work was for the day and all this. And so God's blessing him. And so despite being in prison, the Lord's still with him. And that ought to show us that no matter what we do, where we're at, God will never leave us. If we belong to him, it's forever and eternity, and God will never, ever, ever leave you. The psalmist David says this in Psalms 139, verses 7 and 8. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Joseph is essentially what you could call in hell. He's being held as a prisoner, but the Lord is there. The Lord was with him in the nice home of Pharaoh. The Lord was with him in the pit. The Lord was with him in his father's house, and the Lord's with him in prison. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. We know the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:5, he quotes from the Old Testament, saying that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And in Matthew 28:20, Jesus himself says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so it brings us great hope, knowing that even if we may be treated like Joseph was, falsely accused, you know, people falsely accuse people all the time in this world that we live in. There's people sitting in prison today that's been falsely accused of things. I know a man that his daughter falsely accused him of having improper physical relations with her. He was going through a divorce with his wife, and the wife put the daughter up to doing this. The man did not do it. He was not guilty, but he was put in jail and falsely accused. And listen, it can happen to you. It can happen to anybody. And what we have to do is we have to trust in God, believe in the Lord. If you're a Christian today, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and he saved you forever and he's always with you, and we may have to face hard trials. Joseph had to face them. Yet he never did anything wrong. We never see any time in the life of Joseph that he ever did anything wrong. I believe he lived to be 110 years old, and we never saw fault in Joseph. He's a very picture of Christ. In fact, that's a typology there. He's a shadow of Christ and how he operated in his life. And so we can always trust that the Lord will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Even though we may be at our lowest point in our life, everybody around you may leave you. Your family, your friends, anybody that you thought you could trust, they may leave you. But God will never do that. He loves you, and he loves you forever. And I'm thankful for that. I pray for those that don't know the Lord, that they'll realize that they need him. They need him more than anything else in this world, more than money, more than homes, more than cars and clothes. You need the Lord above all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for the message today. I pray that it's been helpful. Lord, I thank you for giving us the information that you have in your holy word. God, these things that we read about Joseph and the great man that he was, Lord, and how you prospered him. God, we know that you want the best for us as well, Lord. But you desire our obedience, God, just like Joseph was obedient. Lord, you desire us to live a godly life. And Lord, I know that you want to bless us beyond measure. God, help us with it, Father. Help those that are lost today. May they come to the light, Lord, and realize their need for a Savior. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. Well, there will be no service tonight. Lord willing, we'll be back Wednesday evening in our Wednesday evening Bible study. I believe we'll be back in the Gospel of Mark, looking at Mark 14, the last part of it, about the betrayal. So you come out for services Wednesday, and hope you have a great day in the Lord today. And appreciate you being here, and appreciate those watching online, and pray the Lord blesses you.